All right, do I need to repeat everything I just said? I didn't see any response, so maybe it's because you just didn't hear anything I was saying. So all you can do, those still have your moms, is to trust me and trust others when I say today, hug your mom, tell her how much she means to you, and go overboard in showing her how much you love her. Amen? Let's give it up for all our moms real good right here. And Daniel cooked breakfast for his mom this morning. I congratulate him on his annual breakfast that he cooks for his mom. He's getting ready to go to college, and I should save this story for next week, but I'll tell it now. And so they have all these applications you're filling out. And so he's going through this long application to fill it out, and in the very bottom there, and a lot of these guys make me say something good about them when they're going to teach at camp like Jeremiah, and I have no choice but to lie. But at the end of his reference form, it says, in case of emergency, contact. Who should we contact? And would you believe on that line there, Daniel put 911. And we asked him why. He said, well, I think they'll get here faster than my mom and dad. Joni was telling me that happened to someone in her family this week, and I laughed really hard when I heard that. All right. Do we have an intro? Do we have an intro song to go with this? Do you have it? We don't have it. Okay. Let's get going with prayer. Lord, we're grateful. As best we know how, right now, for who you've put in our lives. In eternity past, you've given us the people in our homes, in our living rooms, to watch over us and care for us. And Lord, I pray that we'd find a time today to be thankful to them, but also to be thankful to you for giving us moms. I won't ever forget being called into ministry and telling my mom I was going to have to leave and her weeping over me leaving their church. And she said to me, Jeff, I gave you to the Lord when you were a baby, that you've never been mine. And I pray that he'll use you as he sees fit. And Lord, I pray that that's the prayers of our moms here today, that wherever these kids go, in life, Lord, that we would honor the fact that they're not even our own, that they're kind of loners, if you will, Lord. And so I pray that you bless our time together this morning. Pray that you teach us and change us. Pray that you would help us get rid of any distractions, Lord, that we're worried about right now, that we would just open our hands and our hearts and give it to you for you to accomplish your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in a short series called Bodybuilding. And we're looking at specific ways that our Lord gives us to build up his church. Last time I spoke, we looked at building the body through friendships. Today we're going to look at building the body through something that is not often mentioned from the pulpits, and I'm still not sure why, because I know that I have never heard a sermon on this topic, but I also know that I've never preached one on this topic, and so I kind of felt under conviction for not talking about it myself. But we're going to talk about hospitality. Hospitality. When you think about hospitality, what images come to your mind? Maybe a hospital? a living room, one of those hospitality rooms we have at ball games that the referees get to go and pig out for calling, making all the wrong calls the half before. Hospitality. What is hospitality? What is biblical hospitality? Let me read you a definition. In the ancient world, the practice of hospitality meant receiving an alienated person into one's land, home, or community, and providing directly for that person's needs. All of our lives have been influenced, changed for the good or the bad by hospitality. Is anyone in here, just anyone that real quick would share someone who was hospitable to you that affected your life? Real quick, somewhere, somebody in your life that was hospitable to you, that brought you in, welcomed you in. Anybody? Right here, Chris. Awesome, awesome. Hospitality. Anyone else have anything? Sharon? Awesome. Awesome. Anyone else? Hospitality? Something? Dan?
I got out of prison. I became a member of this church. Hooked me up with Birdwood. And he bent over backwards. Helped answer all my questions about the Bible and who to do. And schooled me on what I should read. And gave me extra books. And started carrying me around on my doctor.
Awesome. Praise the Lord. Thank you for such a godly example, Vern. And I thank you, Dan, for sharing it. Anybody else want to share? David? Awesome. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, John. Anyone else with a hospitality story? Anyone? Back here, Keith? Awesome. Awesome. Anyone else? Back here, Lila. Praise the Lord. Anyone else want to bless us with a hospitality story of how God has used someone in your life? In 1982, for me, just one story was when our house burned to the ground. And I remember church people just gathering around us. It started raining the night of our fire, coincidentally. We lost everything, and I just remember everyone saying, someone suggested, let's pray. So here's this huge circle of 75 or 100 people all holding hands and praying, and I'm just a kid. I'm 8 years old or so. And I still remember that moment. It's almost like I can go back in time sometimes and remember how that my fate soared when I saw people come together and holding hands and praying around a house that was completely demolished. And I didn't think of, like parents was thinking. I was just worried about my cat if she got out the window or whatever. I mean, just little things. But we lost it all. But I do remember a family coming saying, y'all are staying with us next week. And bringing us in and giving us a house to say, here, just stay right here with us. And don't worry about going anywhere as long as you need it. Hospitality is just that. It's bringing someone in. It's taking someone who needs us, or in some cases don't need us, don't know they need us, and bringing them in and loving on them, reaching out and bringing in and touching people's lives through hospitality. The scripture is replete with examples of hospitality, so much so that I printed off some scripture, and there's some papers in the back, a stack of papers you can get on biblical hospitality if you want to do a study on it. Throughout all the Bibles, we see practice is the Lord offering hospitality, which is ultimately what he did for us on the cross, correct? Is bringing us in undeserved and dirty and ashamed and desperate, and bringing us in and placing our feet on solid ground, and writing our names in heaven, and giving us a home and an inheritance that we never worked for or deserved. It's like adoption, if you will. Adoption probably is the greatest picture to me, or the epitome of hospitality, is bringing someone in. It's a picture of some of you guys. I know you've had to do it. You've seen a stray dog and running in the snow or on the highway, and you've pulled over, and you grabbed that old dog, and you didn't know if he had bite or whose he was, and he was just a Heinz 57, no papers at all, and you just threw him in the truck, and you took him home with you. Hospitality, bringing in strangers. Long before the church had pulpits, long before the church had baptistries and kitchens and fellowship halls, there were dining room tables and living rooms. Those were the places of church. Acts 2:46 reads, the believers met together in the temple every day. They ate together in their homes, happy to share the food with joyful hearts. Acts 5:42. Every day in the temple and in the people's homes, they continued teaching the people and telling the good news that is Jesus Christ. So I want to draw a comparison real quick between what we talk sometimes about church and our homes. Now let's think of a church, because we say we're going to church. Understand that biblical definition of church is from the Greek term ekklesia, ek and klei, to be the ones that are called out. So we're called out people. The church is a living organism. It's not an organization, and it's not a building. But we use it at times. I mean, you can't go to something that you are. But we still use the word church. So I want to say, instead of church, let's use the word auditorium. Because that's what this is without you, right? I mean, the church is a people. You are the church. We at when we go out the Wildwood to the prison, we share with the guys. We'll say, David, how is it we say it? Who's the church? And they all yell out back at us, we are. And they'll say, who's the church? We are. And they kind of get a chant going. And what we're trying to say is, we have a church in Wildwood. It's an unstoppable force. We don't have a steeple. We don't have all the things that we have here. But we have a church existing there, because the church is the people. So as we look at an auditorium versus our home, let's look at some differences. In a church auditorium, you see the backs of heads. around the table at home, you see expressions of faces. In the church, one person speaks. Around the table, everyone has a voice. Church services are on the clock. By the way, don't look back now. Around the table, there is plenty of time to talk. In the church, there's rarely any privacy. In the home, it's more secluded. In a church service, they can be formal. At the home, it can be laid back. In an auditorium, sometimes, especially outside of Alaska, we feel the need to dress up and show off and show out. At home, you get to dress down. Stay in your PJs if you like. In the auditorium, you can have water only. At home, you can eat in what you like and have coffee. You see the difference as we talk about the church versus the home. But we've made all of Christianity and what we do about just a building. And that's unfortunate. Because long before we had buildings, we had homes that served as churches. There's a great movement of God now that's going throughout the world, and especially in North Korea and Africa, that house churches are going from place to place all over. Thousands of doing home churches, home groups, home teams, cell groups, if you will. And they're having church. Lives are being changed around the dining table. Lives are being changed as people gather around a fire at home. Oftentimes, more good and growth can result from your home than dozens of services, if you think about it in your own life. We cannot allow the church to be the catch-all, end-all. Do you understand? We can't say, well, it's 11 o'clock and that's who we are. What you see, and that's it. That's Christianity. And that's we don't even scratch the surface, do we, of who God is and how he works in our lives through each other and through fellowship. As you read throughout the New Testament, you see that the homes are the primary tool that God uses, not the temple or the building. Philemon, verses 1 and 2 says, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, and to the church in your house. Romans 16, 3 and 5, greet Priscilla and Aquila, the church that is in their house. Colossians 4, 15, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Memphis and the church that is in his house. Romans 12, 9 through 13, let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Never flag in zeal. Be aglow with the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in your hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer and contribute to the needs of the saints and practice hospitality. And that word practice here is better translated pursue. That we are to pursue hospitality. As far back as you want to go in history, you see God's people following God's commandment to be hospitable. To offer up their homes. To offer up their lives for the sake of the gospel. Romans 12, 13 says, contribute to the needs of the saints, practice hospitality. So it is, the command is, hospitality is not to be just a once or twice a year thing, is it? But our homes are hospitable usually on Thanksgiving and Christmas and maybe Easter and Mom's Day and a few others, and that's it. And it's good that what happens there, but usually it's the people we know anyhow. It's not strangers bringing people into our lives via our homes, our living rooms. A few things I want you to write down. The first one is open heart. I need an open heart to practice hospitality. 1 Peter 4, 8 and following reads, above all, hold unfailing your love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Practice hospitality ungrudgingly to one another. Ungrudgingly. That means serve people and bring them into your home without grumbling, without complaining. It's not just a command to do something legalistically, that we're just invite people on to have it three times a year. Or you one of those persons when someone leaves your house, you're like, whew, let's see, that's seven times this year we've met our quota. Or, honey, my hospitality app is full. It says that we're done for the year. We don't have to bring anyone else over this year. Hospitality. It's a command to be the kind of person that you would like someone to be to you. To offer up your place. Being hospitable is being the kind of person who doesn't look at the extra dishes and the bedding and saying, oh, brother, look what we got to do now. If we bring those people over, if we invite that couple in, or if we invite him in, man, we'll have lots of work to do. Lots of dishes to clean up. Or maybe you're one that says, we have a life too. I mean, we can't just be inviting strangers over all the time. I mean, look, we have a schedule. We have a calendar. It just doesn't fit in. We just can't get strangers to come into our house. I mean, what is Jeff talking about? Bringing strangers in our house? Does he realize where we live in Kosilov? Hello? Bringing strangers in our house? That's not cool. That's not safe. You see, it's not about looking at the scripture through our lens of bias. It's about looking at our lens of bias through the scripture. It's a matter of obedience. It's not a matter of saying, well, we've tried it, Jeff. We brought people in. We never saw anything happen. Forget about all that. Here's what we have to do. Obey. That's it. Just follow the Lord's command in being hospitable and offering up our lives and our places, by the way, that God has given us for him. Inviting strangers in your house. Almost played the song, but I decided better. But does anybody remember Ronnie Millsap's song, There's a Stranger in My House? Anybody remember that? I hate it when those songs get stuck in my head when I'm preparing a sermon. I'm like, really? And so I looked it up. I'm like, what is Ronnie writing about here? And he's talking about there's a stranger in his house, somebody that I can't see. And then I went, wait a minute. He's blind. That's pretty perceptive of him, right? There's a stranger in his house. And it's pretty true that he can't see them. But sometimes we want to sing that song. There's strangers in my house. I don't like all the strangers in my house. And I got to tell you, it can be a little uncomfortable at times to invite strangers in our house. But God doesn't promise us comfort. He doesn't promise that you're going to love everything you do. He's not going to promise you spiritual pixie dust over everything that we have in our homes. Sometimes it's uncomfortable doing the right thing. What I found is most of the time it's uncomfortable doing the right thing. And often the hard thing is the right thing to do. We must open our heart. But number two, we must open our eyes. Hebrews 13:1-2 reads, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Did you get that? Let me read it again. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. He says, don't neglect it. It's a negative command. It's not like he said the first time to do it. He said, it's something that we can fall short on. It's something where we can drop the ball. It's something that we can get caught up in doing life our way, our style, with our people, and we forget about all those people that are around us. That we can build a body up with through hospitality. Even Job in chapter 31, verse 32, he says, the sojourner has not lodged in the street. I have opened the doors to the wayfarer. Job was protesting against his sickness, but he said, one of the virtues that, Lord, I still have is those people that have been in the streets, those people that other people didn't invite in, I brought those people in. I invited those people to come in. Because home is a personal place. Home is a private place. But God can sometimes use it as a public place of ministry to bring people into your house. And boy, we've got some awesome stories, and we don't have time to share them, but some awesome people here who have opened their houses to people in our community whose lives have been changed forever because of an invite. It's no wonder that the elders in 1 Timothy 3:2 are commanded to be given to hospitality. In other words, one of the requirements to be a leader in the church is to be hospitable. Did you get that? That we have to be able to invite people into our homes, to be hospitable to people. Number three is not just an open heart and open eyes, but number three is an open mind. The first generation of Christians was a mixture of different cultures and backgrounds. There was at least 15 different nationalities that heard Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Jews stood next to Gentiles. Men worshipped with women. Slaves and masters alike sought after Christ. Can such different people and backgrounds and races and ethnicities worship together today? The early church did, and it didn't have sanctuaries or church buildings or clergy or seminaries. They did it with two things. Two things, I'll never forget these two. The cross and the home. That's it. You say, Jeff, can it be so simple? Leave it to God to use the common for the greatest good, right? God always takes the common. That's what the Lord's Supper is about. It's what communion is about. Is taking that which is common and glorifying and raising and elevating it up to something glorious. Something life-changing, something evangelistic, something edifying, something that disciples people. And he took that which is common. Hospitality? Yes, hospitality is something often overlooked. Something very, very simple, but something glorious in the eyes of our Lord. So the early church had all kinds of people. All different races and ethnicities and languages. And yet they had unity. Now please understand that when I say an open mind, that's kind of scary today. I know it. I get scared when I hear somebody say you need to have an open mind. I do not mean compromising the scripture or diluting the gospel or diluting your beliefs. I'm talking about being able to get along with those who are different than you. Those, whether it be the way they act, the way they dress, the way they think, the way they behave, or the way they believe. You do not have to go along to get along. Are you with me? You don't have to subscribe to their beliefs, but as a Christian, we have a responsibility to make a habit of associating with and being intentional of inviting people into our lives via hospitality. But they're not our kind of people. We see that's part of the problem is we Christians get so wrapped up in our Christian institute and our Christian ways and our Christian friends that we forget about those on the outside that are different than us that need Jesus. And it can be uncomfortable. But it's God's will for our lives is to reach out to those people who are different than us. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have an affinity for certain people and be able to reach those people more than others, but it does mean that you're to have an open mind and an open heart and open hands and an open house to have people come into your home, to invite them in. Let's look at hospitality in the Bible real quick. Let's look at Abraham. And you don't have to go there, but in Genesis 18, he fed not just the angels, but the Lord of angels. Rahab the harlot, she received and protected the spies. Thanks to her act of kindness, her kindred survived and her name is remembered in Joshua. Martha and Mary, who can forget that? They opened their home to Jesus and he in turn opened the grave of Lazarus in the book of John 11. And we can't forget that man Zacchaeus, right? Talk about a short joke with our songs. Zacchaeus was a wee little man and a wee... That's awful, isn't it, John? To crack a short joke in a Christian song. And the Lord says, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your church today. No. He didn't say, I'm going to your church today. For I'm going to the auditorium with you today. No. No auditorium. No sanctuary. Where did Jesus go? To that which is common, to his house. So when I invite myself over to your house, I want you to know it's biblical. Right? I'm going to your house. That's what Jesus did. Talk about being assuming. Come down from the tree. I'm going to your house. Let's go have dinner. And you're going to be the host. I'm going to be the guest. Inviting himself over. Because Jesus knew something spectacular took place around the stove, around the dining table, in the kitchen, in the living room, throughout the Bible. Get you a handout when you leave. Throughout the Bible, Jesus loved eating around all of his meetings, right? Remember Peter, when he was bringing Peter back for the second time? Where did he meet him for breakfast? At the beach, at the ocean. He was coming in, and they had fish for breakfast. And that's when he goes, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And he asked him those three times, and he's trying to reestablish a relationship with Peter. And the feeding of the 25,000 a couple of times. And on throughout the life of Christ, we see him gathering around the people that gather around a what? Meal. Now you can look at me and tell that's one command I don't have a problem with. But we often find Jesus sharing a meal. One of my aha moments, which I was taught early in ministry, been my parents not just inviting us into home, but to encourage us to take people out to lunch and to take people out to coffee. And we've did that since for many, 20 years plus. And then when I got to seminary at Dallas Theological, I'm always used to taking somebody out to lunch. And I enjoy it. I love sitting around and learning about people's lives. It's part of ministry. And there was a professor there by the name of Dr. Lynn McLaughlin. He's the chairman of the Christian Education Department and became a dear friend of mine over 4 years that we spent in Dallas. And the first thing he said to me was, Jeff, meet me in Angelo's off of Swiss Avenue. Well, I'm taking you there for lunch tomorrow. And that became a weekly habit of his. And he wouldn't let me pay. Every time he wouldn't let me pay. Not only was the Italian food awesome, but the fellowship was even better. And so one day I said, can I pay for something? I mean, you keep taking me out to lunch. He says, I do this for all of my students. Anybody that wants to go to lunch, I take them out to lunch. We invite them into our homes. We invite students in. We want to get in their lives. And one of the ways we do it is at lunch, over coffee. How would you like to have been the one who opened your home for Jesus? I mean, to roll out the red carpet and to roll out the homemade desserts and sit and have a fireside chat with Jesus. I'm not talking about like he would come here and you'd be a little reluctant to ask him certain questions or you'd be a little standoffish. But what if he took you, Mr. Introvert or Mrs. Introvert, and he sat down with you on your sofa or across the table from you and said, let's talk. That's what he does through prayer, isn't it? Just sit down with us. And he listens to us. And he talks with us. Hospitality. You see, the horizontal, vertical relationship, our relationship with others and our relationship with God cannot be separated. Jesus said in Matthew 25:40, whatever you did unto the one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. But Lord, if we had known you were hungry, of course we would have cooked up something. We got some ramen noodles in the cabinet. Lord, if we had known you were hungry, we would have made a big spread. Lord, if we had known you were thirsty, we would have ran miles to bring some water from a well to you. Lord, if we had known you were hungry, you were without clothes. There's a consignment store I know. It's a favorite of mine. We would have went around there and racked the aisles and got them all, whether they was on clearance or not, and brought them to you. We would have given you the best jacket. Matter of fact, Lord, I'll give you my shirt right now. What size pants do you wear? You want my shoes? My socks? Lord, I'll walk around in my boxers for you. You're God. says, there were naked people. There were people without clothes. There were people who were hungry and thirsty. And you didn't minister to them. You didn't reach out to them. You didn't bring them in. And the way you treated them is the way you treated me. That's hard to swallow, isn't it? That the way we treat our kids is the way we treat our Lord. That the way we treat our parents is the way we treat our Lord. That the way we treat our spouses is the way we treat our Lord. That the way we treat our coworkers is the way we treat our Lord. That the way we treat our friends is the way we treat our Lord. That the way we treat those who are down and out is the way we treat our Lord. That the way we treat those across the street when we bump into them at Rockies is the way we treat our Lord. That those we meet at the dumpster when we take our trash off is the way we treat our Lord. That those who we meet at the post office every day is the way we treat our Lord. That those who are down and out and outcasts and no one wants to be around them, the way you treat them is the way we treat our Lord. Hard to swallow, isn't it? The way we treat our Lord. Okay, Jeff, I'm with you. Now, what do? I mean, I need to make this hospitality thing happen. Here's what you need. Do you have a front door? Do you have a dining table or chairs? You don't even have to have it, but do you? Do you have a living room? Do you have a cup of coffee? Congratulations. You have what is necessary to practice ancient art of hospitality. You know, one of the reasons churches started trying to make church buildings more comfortable and to serve coffee, for example, do you know why they're doing that across the country now? Do you know why? Well, for one, we've closed our homes to people. And two, we're just trying to make it a little more comfortable for people to come into church and to hang out in fellowship longer and have better times. Because the truth is, when the service is over this morning, if you're like the majority of humanity, you'll turn around and you'll go straight to people you know or straight to your family who you're going to spend the whole afternoon with while you let people who you've never met leave these doors and go alone. It's just the way it works. We used to have a five-minute rule at the church I pastored in Georgia, and we say first 5 minutes you have to find somebody you don't spend a lot of time with normally because you'll never see them again the rest of the week, more than likely in busy cities. They said that a 300-pound, statistics show that a 300-pound man can hide behind an 8-ounce cup of coffee. That's the reason we have coffee, some of us. Some of us are introverted. Some of us that, we just talk better with a cigarette. I'm just kidding. We just talk better with a cup of coffee in our hands, right? I mean, just something to do. It's just the way we are. We want to be doing something, but we're drinking coffee. You know, Starbucks has been called the back porch of America. Living in Frisco, Texas, we had 11 Starbucks in one town. That's just Starbucks. Didn't count the other coffee shops that were there. Coffee shops are booming now like they never have before in history. And the reason could be because we've closed our homes. Hopefully not. But another reason is a nice place to meet, to have coffee and talk with someone. And that's where I had all my family Christmas presents in Frisco. If we were going to meet, you had to go to a Starbucks. It's just the way it was. And so we give gift cards and got gift cards to Starbucks so we could sit across the table or sit on a sofa and talk with someone or have a Bible study. Last is not only open eyes and open mind and open heart, but last, open house. Open house. 1 Peter 4:9-10. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. All right, here's where the rubber meets the road, as we like to say. Ladies, this is tough. Guys, this might be a little less difficult for you. But it isn't always easy to invite people over to your house, is it? Especially strangers. Because, number one, before we invite someone over, ladies, we have to... Did you hear? That's like we rehearsed that. It's like y'all just met and said, okay, when he asked it, clean the house. That's one of the main things, right? Is that we have to make our house like it is never before so that people come in our house, they realize that we're people who we really aren't. Right? I mean, we can't let them think that we're people that don't keep the house. I mean, what would they think? I'll tell you what they think. They go, these people keep their house so well. I don't even know that I feel comfortable coming here because our house, we just left, is such a wreck. Amen or oh me. I understand. I'm a clean freak. Our house sometimes is freakishly clean. But not most of the time. And we get ready to invite someone. We're like, kids, get all the toys. Throw them in the closet. Run downstairs. Hide them. Grab some sheets. Cover stuff up. Whatever you got to do. Stick them in the cabinet. I mean, just, you know how it is when you invite someone over. And I think perhaps at that point I'm more hypocritical in my life than I am any other time. Because far be it for someone to see a toy out, like the house they just left. Or far be it for someone to see that our living room isn't perfect. Now, let's have another quiz. I want you to be gut honest. Okay, this is tough. When you go over to someone's house, when it's perfectly clean, do you feel more comfortable visiting them than you do in a house that's perfectly dirty? Okay, raise your hand if you feel more comfortable going into the squeaky clean house. Okay, raise your hand if you feel okay going in their house when it's completely dirty. Amazing. Y'all are hypocrites too. When I was single, and then when I got married, this is PK, pre-kids, before I had kids, I kept my truck spotless. I mean spotless. I kept... Well, the first truck I had vinyl seats. I armor-alled everything. I mean, in the South, I don't know if you know this, but we armor-all all the tires. Like you see them on the parking lot, that's why we like to ride around in them for some reason. And inside of my truck, there's armor-all everywhere. It smells clean, smells like Windex, smells like armor-all. It's a nice little, oh, that's a godly smell. And then armor-alled your seats. Man, I could hop in on the passenger side and be in my driver's seat in 2 seconds flat. And I'm a big guy.
We don't know what that is.
Okay. And now, after kids, it's like, we're riding along the van. My wife's going to kill me for telling this. We're riding along in our minivan because we swore we'd never be a soccer mom. We'll never drive a minivan. No, we have to drive cool cars, those that have two doors or those that have only four doors. So now we have the sliding doors, which is really convenient, by the way. So we're riding along in our van, and we're going somewhere to eat, which is kind of normally the case with us. And in the back, I see... one of my boys, which is common, he's eating a burrito. And I'm like, son, what are you eating? And he's proud of it. A burrito. I found a burrito. And I'm like, looking at my watch, Tiffany, we went to Taco Bell last Wednesday. Our son's eating that burrito. Do something. And then Vance is like, that ain't nothing, Daddy. I got a hot dog. We had a grill out of hot dogs at Christmas. Like, our poor kids, we abuse them. But now that's my life. I mean, somebody gets in a truck, but I still say, excuse the... get in, excuse the mess. Like it's not always that way. Like it just so happened that your car looked like a bomb went off in it today when they decided to ride with you. Or your house. Oh, come on in. Our house doesn't always look this way. Liar. Most of the time it does, unless guests are coming over. Then you want to fool them and make them think that you're Miss Tidy, and you're not. You're Miss Dirty. Unkempt. Miss Strode. Miss Stressed. And we allow that to keep us from having people over. So all of us know right here. That's all. Okay, this side, I want you to look at this side. And this side, I want you to look at them, okay? Now here we go. Everyone say this together. My house is sometimes dirty. Okay? Did you get what just happened? That was therapeutic. You just told them your house is sometimes dirty. And they heard you and they know it. And they do too. Okay, so now, guess what? Come on over to our dirty house. You can help us clean up. It's no accident that hospitality and hospital come from the same Latin word, which lead to the same result, which is healing. Healing takes place where hospitality is. When you open your door to someone, you're saying to them, you matter to me. You matter to God. Sometimes we invite people to come to Jesus. Sometimes we invite people to come to the sanctuary, to the church. And then after they come, we drop them like a hot potato and never fellowship with them ever again, never reach out to them again, never invite them into our homes. Of course not. We don't do that. That's a whole different deal. We're good at inviting people to church because we have someone that keeps our church clean for us, right? Thank God. So we can invite them there. But what about inviting them to where it's uncomfortable? The church, ecclesia, the ones who are called out, ek, out of, to, kaleo, to call out. We're the called out ones. If you don't get anything else, I want you to get this. The church was never intended to be a come and see place. Never. Everybody agree? Amen? It's always been intended to be a go and be people. Do you get it? So it's not just the 45 minutes or the hour, or in today's case, 2 hours, that we come and meet here together. I'm afraid our culture and our churches are losing the art of hospitality. And the real meaning of church is being diluted. Winters are cold in Alaska. I know I'm talking to the choir now. But they also can be lonesome and depressing. I mean, what do you do if you don't know outside sports in the winter? And some people don't practice or get involved in outdoor sports. And they're not a sinner because they don't. And they're not a recluse because they don't. It's because they have more sense than you than to try to break a leg so they can't go back to work the next day. But outside of winter sports in the winter when it gets dark at 4 or 5 in the afternoon, what do people do besides watch TV? Because if board games inside, it's usually an inside sport, if anything, right? Here's what I'm suggesting. I'm suggesting that we leverage what God has allowed us to be in hard winters here in Alaska, and that we leverage that for the glory of God in some practical way. Are you with me? It may mean inviting them into your home for some games. It may mean inviting them over for dinner more often than you would not. And doing things together so that people feel connected to the body more than just 1 hour on Sunday. Let's do something for our kids during the winter as a church. Maybe it is building something big. Maybe one day we will have a gym and a coffee shop on campus and we can invite kids to come inside where it's bright and light and warm and cozy and people can sit around and have coffee and watch their kids play here on our church campus. Maybe one day that happens. That would be awesome. Right on. Maybe one day we can have a place and leverage that opportunity because of the hard winters. But it's where we are. Last, here's some questions to ask and we're done. Number one, how can I draw the most people into a deep experience of God's hospitality by the use of my home or my church home? If you don't have a home that you're really comfortable inviting people in and you just say, time out, it's not for me, we have buildings here that you can use. Downstairs, upstairs, across, we have a living room setting downstairs over there where there's a TV and some games and there's bookshelves. There's all sorts of stuff to do over there. We want it to be a place for you. Number two, who might need help in the battle against loneliness? And often we go, well, nobody in my family is lonely. But I can promise you there are a lot of other lonely people in the world. A lot of other lonely people right here in our small town. We've got to find a way to get into their lives. Or we will close our Bibles and go to the beach. Which sounds like a good idea on winter days, right? We've got to find a way. Number three, who are the people who could be brought together in my home for the sake of the kingdom? Brainstorming some ideas. You're thinking about what you could do. Number four, who has abilities that might explode in a new ministry if they had 2 hours to brainstorm over dinner in your house? You see somebody that's got a talent. You see some teenagers that's really on the verge of making a huge step, and you see talents they could use for the kingdom of God. Have them over and let's talk about it. What do you like? What do you love? I know you're only 8, or I know you're only 12 or 15, but is there any place in the church you'd like to get involved in? Is there something you could do? Is there a ministry you'd like to participate in? Are you courageous? You want to go after the sex trafficking? I mean, is there, like my friend Adam, that's a youth pastor in Kenai, a full ministry that they just go after and trying to stop sex trafficking, trying to stop abortions. They're going after it. Young people are going after it for the glory of God. Because some people are willing to sit around with them and have those good conversations. Number five, how can we as a church make the hospitality of God known and felt in Kasilof and around the world? See, it's ultimately about God. It's about God's grace and God's hospitality to us. We can't be content just to have the same clan over at our house over and over again. Don't underestimate the power of a living room. Instead of asking, honey, what's for dinner? May we ask, honey, who's coming over for dinner tonight? Who's coming over for popcorn? See, just push the toys to the side. Throw a blanket over that you don't want seen. Whatever you need to do, kick some stuff out of the way and say, we got a bag of popcorn. Y'all come over and hang out with us Sunday night. You see, we have time. I know we say we don't have time, but we do. You just have to make it. You have to leverage what you have for God. And Lord knows we leverage what we have for everything else. Right on? So if you have to be in bed by 10, and you need to get your pajamas on and you need to be lights out by 10 and you say, well, it takes me an hour. Then by 9 o'clock, you need them gone. Invite them over early in the afternoons, 5, 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, whenever. Choose a time and say, let's set aside this time for hospitality. Let's bring people over. Let's see what happens. In conclusion, what happens when we practice hospitality? Three things, not an exhaustive list, but three things that happen. Number one, we experience the joy of becoming channels of God's hospitality. Number two, we experience the thrill of feeling God's power conquer our fears. And I do mean fears, because a lot of us are afraid to allow people into our living rooms, into our lives, into our comfort zones. Allow God to conquer that like he conquers other fears. Number three, we gain victory over our stinginess and a natural tendency of self-centeredness. If you have a pulse, you're self-centered. Amen? It's just the way we are. We're humans. More than not, we're humans, right? So, and we're all stingy. Let's leap over that with God's power and for God's glory and start inviting people into our spaces, whatever it may be, even if it's for a cup of coffee. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, is the gift of God." Let's remember we were all once strangers. We were all once aliens. We were all once orphans. Amen. And God, who was rich in his love, God who was great in his mercy, opened his arms and says, "Come into my family. You can be my child." And all that is entitled to you from eternity future, all that heaven has to offer, all that's going to be there, all the glory and splendor and majesty of heaven, all the glory of having my power reside in you and your home and your family and your life, all that is entitled to you because of his grace. We didn't deserve it. Of course not. Not even come close to deserving it. But he gave it. So inviting people over and practicing hospitality in our lives is not about deserving. And we often do that. Well, they deserve, I tell you what, they deserve some help. Or they deserve this. I do that. But sometimes I forget it's not about what they deserve. It's about what they don't deserve that I need to give them. It's not about what it's about what they don't deserve that the church needs to offer. Because that's the way God did it. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving us enough to invite us over. Thank you, Lord, for the examples of all the dinners and all the meals and all the places you met with people just to commune, just to hang out and talk. And Lord, I pray by your Spirit's power that something glorious and Christ-honoring would happen in our community because a handful of people decide, you know what? I'm going to clear this hurdle, and I'm going to start bodybuilding through hospitality. In Jesus' name, amen.